Good morning, UBC. Happy New Year, I guess, is in order, right? You got to say that stuff, otherwise you get in trouble. No? We're not looking forward to another new year. I tell you what, I'm getting to that age where, golly, they used to tell you about it when you were 17. Now you believe it at 48, right? Everything goes so quick. They're so fast. It's the truth, too. It's the truth. Looking at John, we're going to go back. We spent, 3 weeks over Christmas vacation. We spent 3 weeks talking about salvation, and now we're going to go back to the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 15 this morning, the first 11 verses. One of the things that occurs to me, and we talk about it somewhat, but I don't know that we really make it a point, but, the whole purpose of the Bible is so that God can reveal himself to you. Okay, so that you can know who God is. It's really important that we understand that. But also, Scripture reveals how you know that you know God, okay, which is even more important for believers, because that's really at the root of it. And I don't see this changing whether you've been a believer for a year or you've been a believer for 40 years. You're always wanting to find out how you know you believe. And so, because this is the most important aspect of your relationship with God, it's not whether you know him, it's whether he knows you. Okay, that's what makes all the difference in the world. You can, I've made this illustration before. You can, I know President Obama, but if I go to his house, they're not going to let me in, right? But if he knows me, right, I get in the front gate, I get to sit down to dinner with him. Okay? So that's the same thing we have in our relationship with God himself. And so what we want to do is we want to know that we know him. We want to know that at the end of the day, God's going to say, you know what, I do know you. You are one of my disciples. You are one of my faithful believers. And so that's going to make all the difference in the end. Absolutely. Let's look at these first 11 verses. We're not going to get through all 11 today. I can tell you that right now. I started out wanting to teach these 11 verses in 1 week, and I thought, after about verse 2, this is going to be silly, okay? So we're going to have to break this into a couple parts. This morning, we're going to talk about kind of the negative aspect of being a disciple, negative aspect of following Christ, and then next week, we're going to talk about a more positive aspect of it, but it'll still be in these 11 verses. But let's read our 11 verses. We'll pray this morning. If you're new here with us, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, feel free to take that one home. I don't care. Take them all home, okay, as long as you're reading it and looking at it. But let's look at these first 11 verses. Then we're going to pray. Then we're going to look at our text this morning. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, and I have also loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. All of us have this question in our hearts, Father God. I know sometimes people tell us not to question it, but I think that's unhealthy. We all want to know how our relationship works with you. We all want to know how you know us and that how we can know you more, how that we can grow in you each and every day, how that we can have understanding and raise our affection for you. So as we look at these verses this morning, I pray, Father, even though there's a warning in here, Lord, that we would also see it as a comfort. The comfort being that we can know you, that you really have given us every opportunity to reach out, to seek after you, to love you, to grab on and not let go. So this morning, as the Holy Spirit works, Father, both in the congregation and the teaching, that it would be your words this morning, that we would hear with understanding, that we would hear with gladness, that we would hear with joy. We love you, Lord Jesus, and it's fantastic being with you here this morning. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Now, if you remember, and you probably don't, I get it, you know, back in chapter 13, right? We were looking at chapters 14 through 17, if you look at it. We said that Jesus at this point was going to reveal certain characteristics in believers that all believers could look at and say, well, wow, that's me, that therefore I must believe. And so in these four chapters or so, there's certain aspects, certain attributes, character attributes that Jesus is going to reveal about true believers, right? In other words, what does a true disciple look like? How do you know that you're walking with Jesus? That's the whole point, right? And that's especially important for these 11 remaining disciples, right? Because they want to know that they really believe. And so Jesus is in the upper room, as we said, with his 11 disciples, 11 remaining disciples. Remember, Judas has left. Judas has decided that he doesn't want to follow Jesus anymore. He has left the room. He's actually going to finish his deeds, right, to betray Jesus, because this is the night before Jesus is going to go to the cross. Okay? And so he's speaking with his 11 disciples, and of course, they're freaking out how we're going to continue without Jesus in our life. We've been walking and talking and all these things with him, and so now he's not going to be with us anymore because he's just revealed to us he's going to go back to the Father. And so how is this all going to work out? How are we going to get along without you? And even more importantly, and this is where we need to think about, is how do we know that we're not like Judas? What's the difference between Judas and us, okay? And that might seem simplistic, but you got to remember, Judas followed, walked, talked, slept, ate, did everything, even cast out demons and performed miracles and all kinds of things with Jesus for 3 years, okay? And now he's not walking with anymore. How do I know I'm not him, okay? And so Jesus uses this metaphor, right, of the vine and the branches as an illustration, right, that we are inseparably, here's the good news, if you belong to him, that you are inseparably, you can't be separated. I love it. Human frailty. You can't be separated from him by virtue of the fact that you're attached to him in the vine. That's what he's trying to convey to us. Look, you'll know you're attached by this, okay, because you are in me. And so that's a big deal for us, right? Now, there's two ways to receive this message in chapter 15. Positively, that, hey, wow, I must be in the vine because these attributes are apparent in my life, okay? Not something I do, but something that does gets done through me. Or you can look at it negatively and go, I don't recognize any of those attributes, okay? And so it's very important for us to understand, especially in our modern age, where 87% of America is Christian, okay? But what does that mean? You need to define what Christian means before you can call yourself one, and that's what Jesus is doing here. And so the comfort in this passage eventually, as we'll get to, is that it defines for you what a disciple looks like. Man, do I look like that? Do I exhibit those characteristics? Are they intrinsic in me, not by something that I've manufactured, but something that Jesus has manufactured through me? Okay, and so that's the whole point. And then negatively, obviously, right, it's a stern warning to those who would falsely identify themselves in Christ. Okay, now even that's positive. It's not as negative as it sounds, because you want to know. Okay? You want to know. You don't want to sit here for 40 years and at the end of the day, Jesus comes and says, hey, I don't know who you are. Okay? And so these are very good for it. Jesus is the source of life in every believer, right? Or every disciple. And so it's intrinsic that our union with him, right? The fact that every disciple will manifest certain Christ-like attributes, certain Christ-like characteristics, because he's the life in us. This is what comes out of us, okay? And so every branch, if you look at it, every branch, every true branch, Jesus says, will continue to abide in him and his word. Every true branch will continue to produce fruit. We'll talk about that next week in more depth. Every branch in him, right, they will continue in his love. Okay, these are very important aspects of our relationship. These are the marks of a true disciple. Okay? These are things that should be manifested in everyone who truly believes because they are connected to the vine. You are united in faith with the Son of God. Okay? Very important for us to understand. And so as I said in the beginning, right, our purpose, or Jesus' purpose in this passage, the point of this passage, he wants to reassure his disciples that they truly belong to him. Okay? That's the whole point of this passage. That they are forever united with him. They cannot be severed from the vine if they truly belong to him. That's the whole purpose. Okay? The fruit-bearing, obedient disciple, right, Jesus says, this thing that's manifested in you, okay, has two results. One of them is that it brings glory to the Father in verse 8, and it brings joy to the believer in verse 11. That's a big deal. Because we want joy in believing. We don't, I mean, there's a reverence, there's a fear for God, but we don't want fear to run our lives. We want joy to run our lives, knowing that we belong to him. That's the whole point. I remember when I first believed, I spent a couple of years in fear all the time. When was the day I was going to blow this? When was the day that I was not going to be saved anymore? And so Jesus says, look, here's the truth that if you truly belong to me, okay, it's not possible for you to be unsaved anymore. Okay? Because you are connected to me forever. But here's what that looks like. Okay? Here's what that looks like. Look at verse 11. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you. Okay? My joy may be in you. And that your joy may be made full. Okay? It's not a discouragement. It's supposed to help us along, right? I think the closest connection in the New Testament, we're talking about this morning a little bit, is Paul's analogy of the body and the body of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 12, right? He says, look, the church, all believers, okay, not buildings, believers are the church. They are connected to Christ, okay, intrinsically united with Christ, and he is the head of the church. That's the closest analogy we get in the New Testament to the vine and the branches, okay? You are the body. Christ is the head of the church, right? He's connected. The same way the branch is connected to the vine is the same way that Christ is connected to the body, right? I put a couple verses in Colossians. One here, he, Christ, is also the head of the body, the church, right? 1 Corinthians 12, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, okay? And so the whole point is the reason I'm making this connection is because the body cannot survive without the head. Okay, you cut the head off of a human body, it doesn't live anymore, okay? Same thing with the vine and the branches. If the branch is not connected to the vine, it will not live. It will dry up. It will dry up. Okay? And we're going to talk about that more in just a minute. If the branch is in the vine, it will abide and it will produce fruit and it will continue in Christ's love. Okay? The best part about this, okay, and I think I want to make this point here, the best part about this is there's no life apart from the vine. So for us as believers, it's not a list of marching orders. It's not like you can go out tomorrow and go, hey, I want to be a believer, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to abide, okay? I'm going to produce fruit, and I'm going to love, okay? You could set out to do that if you want, but it's not that comforting if you're going out there and trying to. I mean, there's hundreds and thousands of Christians manufacturing their own walk with Christ. The beautiful part about this is Jesus says, just like sap comes from the vine and goes into the branch, that's the same way that his characteristics work in us. It's something that's manifested in us. All of a sudden, we're just doing this sometimes, and not perfectly. Okay, we're not talking about perfection here. And then we go, man, where'd that, you know, it can only come from one place. Okay? It can only come from one place. There's no life apart from the vine, right? Verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So you can go out there and do fruitful things all you want. I mean, there's people, I mean, you know, right? But if it's not in Him, okay, eventually it just dries up and goes away. Every branch that does not produce fruit, He says, just dries up. But that's evidence that they were never really part of the vine. That's the whole point. Okay? Never really truly connected. Never really truly. He uses the word abide in here 10 times. The word meno in the Greek. It just means to remain. To stay. Okay? To keep going. To continue. See, the evidence of our faith, okay, it's hard to tell when you just stand in here looking, observing, right? How you tell is you continue. Okay? You get down the road, you look back, you go, I'm still going, and there's no real good reason for me to still be going, so I must be going. Okay? And you just keep walking. You keep continuing. That's the whole point. Meno, abide. They will continue to produce fruit, he says. Those who abide in me in verses 2, 4, 5, and 8. They will continue in his word, verses 7 and 10. They will continue in his love, verses 10 and 12. Okay? That's how you know that you are abiding. Jesus wants these remaining 11 disciples, in spite of everything that's happened, in spite of Judas who just took off and they don't have a clue what's going on there. In a couple of hours, they're going to hang their Savior, the guy they've been walking with and loving for 3 years on a cross. In spite of all those circumstances, Jesus wants, He wants to comfort His disciples with the fact, here's how you can know that you truly believe. Here's how you know that the Father knows you and that I know you. Okay? It's the whole point. Here's how you can know that you're not a false branch. Chapter 15 is divided into three neat little sections, and they all have to do with relationship. Verses 1 through 11 is our relationship to Christ. Okay? Our relationship to Christ. If you look down there, verses 12 to 17 is our relationship to each other, those who believe. Okay? And verses 18, I think, through what? 27. 27 verses, that's the relationship, our relationship to the world. Okay? Three important aspects of discipleship. We're only going to cover the first three or four here. Look at the first verse with me. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. I am. This is the sixth time in the Gospel of John that Jesus has used I am statement. Okay, and this is important because it would convey to the Jews when Jesus says, I am, he's conveying to everyone who's hearing him at this point, the Jews, all of the Jewish and religious leaders, because he's claiming, okay, he's addressing himself as God. That's how God introduced himself in the Old Testament when Moses met him at the burning bush. Moses said, when I go and tell the Israelites that someone sent me, what am I going to call him? And God said, you call him I am. I am the I am. Okay? That's God's name for himself. I am. And so every time Jesus says I am, he is saying, look, you are addressing God in the flesh. You are addressing God in the flesh. This is how God always has revealed himself. Remember back in chapter 8, Jesus told the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. Okay? He's always existed as God. He's always, from before the beginning, he's always been the I am. And that's why these statements are so important in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life, right? I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am. Okay? Tremendous, tremendous, tremendous. I love when people say, well, Jesus never really claimed to be God in the Bible. Really? Have you ever read the Bible? There's one true God, and Jesus says, I am the true vine, the lathanos, right? I am the true vine. which infers there's what? A false vine. Simple, isn't it? Right? You don't get to read between the lines here. He says, I am the true vine, right? There's some that presume on this, and just this little side note, you know, and I've read all these little fantasy stories and whatever. I mean, we don't know. We just know he was in the upper room talking to the 11 disciples, but Jesus was walking through the vineyard and he saw these grapes and he said, oh, here's a good story for you. Okay? There's no need for any of that. Okay? God was addressing Israel in the Old Testament as his vine. The nation of Israel is my choice vine. Okay? They were my choice vine. I chose them to be my vine because vines produce what? Fruit. They produce grapes. And so he says in Isaiah, Isaiah 5, I think it is. He says, this is Israel, my choice vine. They were supposed to produce good grapes, but they only produced rotten grapes. In other words, they weren't a very good vine. Okay? They were supposed to be a light to the nations. They weren't a light to the nations. Okay? And so when Jesus comes along and he's speaking to his Jewish hearers and he says, I am the true vine, they go, whoa, we get that reference. Because he produces fruit. Okay? He produces fruit. What Israel couldn't do in the Old Testament, Jesus does in the New Testament. What was imperfect in the Old Testament, Jesus is the perfection in the New Testament. Okay? Where God's vine failed in the Old Testament, Christ comes to fulfill what Israel couldn't do. He is the true vine. True vine. Where Jesus, or where the nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, Jesus comes and he is a light to the world. A light to the world. Very important for us to understand. He is the true bread of life. Where the manna in the desert fed people for a while, but they still die, Jesus comes, and he is the bread of life that no one should ever die. Right? Do you see the connections? He's the true resurrection and the life. Right? Jesus is the true vine. The blessings that were supposed to come through Israel because they would go out and they would proclaim God, Jesus now comes and fulfills in the New Testament. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser, right? This is great because here's the whole point of this passage. The Father is the vine dresser. You'll know that Jesus and the Father are never separated. They're never categorized in Scripture. They're always together. The Father and the Son, John 10:30, are one. Okay? Same essence, same character. They are one. They are always intrinsically connected. What is the big deal about that, John? The big deal is if they are always intrinsically connected with each other and cannot be separated, the mere fact that you are united with them now means that you cannot be separated. If you truly belong in the vine, the same way Jesus can never disconnect from the Father is the same way that you can never be disconnected from them. Back in chapter 14, I think it's verse 23, it says that the Father and the Son take up residence in you, abode. They abode in you. They live in you. Cannot be separated. This is the good news. This is the good news. As the Son abides, right, because of your connection, by virtue of that inseparable connection that you have, the sap that runs into you from Christ, as the Son abides, you will also abide. As the Son bears fruit, you also bear fruit. As the Son loves, you will also love. Make sense? So if those character attributes aren't being manifested in your life, then you've got to do what? You've got to examine it. You've got to examine your life. It's a byproduct of being in Christ that you bear these things. So by contrast, if there's a true vine and a false vine, then there are true branches and what? False branches. I want to know if I'm a false branch. I want to know if I'm a false branch. Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. That's the vine dresser. That's the Father. He takes it away. Okay? And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Boy, I want to talk about that for a while, but we're not going to do that today. Now, apparently, and I haven't done a whole lot of study on this, maybe some of you guys own a vineyard. I don't know. But apparently there's branches on vines that don't produce fruit. Guess what the farmers do? They snip them away so they don't hinder the other fruit-bearing branches. They get in the way. They snip them off. And those branches, you can't really do nothing with them, right? You can't sell them as like firewood or something. So what do they do with them? Throw them into piles and they burn them. Okay? That's the illustration that Jesus is putting out in front of us, right? And the ones that do bear fruit, the farmers prune them so that they can bear the maximum fruit possible. Okay? Maximum fruit possible. And so this metaphor of the vine and the branches clearly represents our relationship to Christ, right? True disciples, genuine Christians. And he says that they will produce fruit. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. No such thing as a fruitless Christian. There's no such thing as a fruitless branch. Okay? Because the ones that don't produce fruit, what? They're cut away. No such thing. In fact, he says in these passage right here, every true branch, right, will bear fruit in verse 2. They'll bear more fruit in verse 2. And they'll bear much fruit in verses 5 and 8. There's never a point where it says, oh, they might bear fruit. It says they will, they will, they will. It's emphatic. Which means that your life should produce some sort of fruit regardless of how cruddy you are. Right? Of how unfaithful you are. Okay? Because that's really the truth of it. And we're not talking about, you know, you're running amok doing your own thing. I'm just talking about our own walk. Okay? Our own walk. Our walk in Christ. And so by virtue of this relationship with the vine, the true branches must bear fruit. That's what he says. All true Christians must bear fruit. If you are attached to the vine, you are incapable of not bearing fruit. That's a good way to put it. You are incapable of not bearing fruit, right? I mean, let's face it. There's a people in the church, and it's sad to say, and I'm not criticizing these people in the church because I want them to know Christ. I want them to know who He is. I want them to know that they know. But there's some people that look like branches, smell like branches, even some maybe grow leaves. I don't know. But there's no fruit. Okay? And the problem is they're deceived into believing that they're attached to the vine. They're attached to the vine. It's hard, I know, because all of you right now, right, this is human nature, you're sitting in the pew, and you're not thinking about yourself, you're looking at the dude to the left or the girl to the right of you and thinking, boy, they don't produce much fruit. They need to hear this message. Right, that's just our nature. That's our nature. You just casually look over and be, are you hearing this? But Jesus wants us to look where? Right? Hey, it's not different for pastors. Okay, it's not like, man, when you go through seminary and you're rubbing up against these guys that just have these huge brains, right? And they say, oh, if you're in your ministry and, you know, the evidence that you should be a pastor, you should be a teacher or a shepherd, is that there'll be fruit in your ministry. Okay? It's hard. Because I don't get to see much fruit. And then you start thinking, gosh, should I even be doing this? Okay? Should I even be doing this? So it's hard, I know. But that's why we do this. That's why we look at these things. The ones that don't produce fruit, he takes them away. They go out and they burn them up. And so this illustration is really the difference between true and false Christians, right? Those that are superficially attached, those that are pretending. I mean, think about the context in this. The context is that Judas has just split, right? And in a few hours, they're going to know that Judas has betrayed Jesus. And so Jesus wants them to know the difference between the true and the false. These disciples will be able to go, oh my gosh, you know, that guy lived with us and he was our brother and we loved him. And now he's betraying Jesus. Why are we in the vine and he's not? That's the answer, or that's the question, right? But But the point is, Jesus is saying, look, false branches won't continue. They won't remain. They won't abide. They won't abide. How do you know, right? How would they know? Some people say, well, because I'm faithful like Peter, not like Judas. Really? You're faithful like Peter? What did Peter do? Denied Jesus 3 times at the cross, right? So you're faithful like, that's how you're going to know the difference? Okay? It's not what Jesus says. He says the ones that continue, right? The ones that continue to abide. It's not something once, it's something forever. Now, there's a lot of people, and you'll read this, I'm sure, if you go and study this passage, you'll get theologians, Christians, that'll go, well, Jesus is not talking about false Christians here. He's talking about Christians that just don't bear fruit. I mean, we all know somebody, right? They used to go to church, but they don't go anymore. But when you talk to them, they go, oh, no, we're still believers. We still believe Jesus. We just had a bad experience once in church, and so we don't go to fellowship anymore. What about the Word of God? Do you stay in the Word of God? Do you eat His Word? Do you love His Word? Do you? Because that's what He's talking about when He's talking about commandments. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about, do you do the things that please Jesus, right? Well, no, I don't read the Word like I should. I mean, every once in a while, Easter, maybe Christmas. What about your fellowship? If you don't, or if you aren't in the body, then how do you fellowship with everybody else? How do you lift them up, build them up? Stay together with the ligaments, okay? Attach yourself to the head. How do you do? Well, no. Christians are all hypocrites. I don't hang out with them. But I'm still a believer. Well, according to Jesus, you're not. That's the truth of it. You're not. Because true believers attached to the vine, they can't help it. They love His Word. They want to eat it up all the time. Maybe they aren't perfect at understanding. We're not talking about understanding. We're just talking about you want to know Him more. When you love somebody, you want to be around them all the time. You guys know what dating's like at 16, right? You don't care. You just want to be with them no matter what's going on. Okay? You want to be with His people. Why do you want to be with His people? Because He's in them. And you want to be with them. As imperfect as we are, you want to be with them. You want to hang out with them. I read an article this week. A guy said, one of my worst experiences was in the church. I thought, really? Your worst experience ever was in the church? Because I know it happens, right? I'm thinking my worst experience is at McDonald's when they forget half of my burgers that I ordered. Okay, and I'm all the way home, right? But it doesn't stop me from going back to McDonald's, trust me. I'm in there lying again going, oh, I hope I don't get burned this time, you know? The whole point is these things are intrinsic in us. It's not something that we make up. John tells us later on in 1 John, he says, my commandments are not burdensome. Okay, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments here. We're talking about his thing that he says, abide and love and continue. Those things aren't burdensome. If you wake up on Sunday morning and you go, oh, I wish there was something else we could do, you know. There might be a problem. You might not be connected to the vine. That's all he's saying. I think it's dangerous to assume that we aren't all Judas branches. Real dangerous. Remember the disciples in the upper room when Jesus said, one of you will betray me? They all thought it was themselves. They're like, was it me? Is it me? Is it me? If they didn't know, how are we supposed to know? Okay? That's what we want to know. Now, we're not going to get into these attributes. We'll get into that next week. But it's enough to say today, right? It's enough for today to make the point emphatically that Jesus says it is impossible to be connected to Him and not produce some evidence of belief. It's impossible to be connected to the vine. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian, as I said. If that were feasible, then how do we reconcile the branches, right? If He's not talking about false believers in these verses, He's talking about fruitless Christians, then how do we reconcile this? Look at verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He does what? He takes it away. He takes it away, right? That word iro, it means to destroy or execute. What real believer, scripturally speaking, does Christ take out and destroy and execute? I don't know one. I don't know a verse. Right? Or do away with is another. This would be contrast to the rest of Scripture. I mean, back in chapter 10, do you remember we read chapter 10? It's been a couple months now, but I mean, there's so many verses. This is just one example. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life, right? And they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. That's in direct opposition. Look at verse 6 in our passage. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. Balo is the word cast out, sent away. And then they're cast into the fire, right, and burned. This is not a description of a true believer who's not bearing fruit. This is a description of someone who's deceived, who's in peril of hell. That's the truth of it. They're cast into the fire and they are burned. Man, that's scary stuff. In fact, you know what? Let's do this. Let's go to Matthew. Turn back to Matthew real quick. We'll finish with this. Matthew 7. I just want you to look at this. And the reason we teach this, the reason we bring this up, I mean, you could make this passage all nicey nice. And you could say, oh, and look how much he loves you and he's got his sap going through you and, you know. But the problem is my fear is that people would walk away and they wouldn't know the difference. People would walk away or continue to live their lives the way they're living and never know that when they get to that day, that they never knew him. Or more important, that he never knew you. I would be remiss in that. You with me? Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 16. You will know them by their what? Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? See, the whole point is you don't get funky looking fruit on a tree that doesn't produce that kind of fruit. Okay? Verse 17, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. I want you to see something in this passage. Very important. Do you notice what these false believers say in verse 21? They say, Lord, Lord. They're not confessing a false God. They're confessing a true God. Adonai, Adonai. That's the word for Lord there. And they're saying, Lord, the true Lord, Lord. And Jesus still says, away from me, right? Verse 22, many will say to me on the day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? This is all the description of Judas, isn't it? He did all of these things. And in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. These are people that sat in church for 30 years, believing they believed. Okay? That's my fear. I could tell you nice stories. I could. There's a lot of them out there. We could talk about how great grapes are and all the fantastic wines that come from that. Or we could talk about what Jesus wants to talk about when he says, look, here's how I want you disciples to know that you're disciples. That's what I want you to know. In verse 6 of our passage, he says, if anyone. It's amazing. The first 5 verses, he says, you will, you will, you will, you will. Talking to who? His disciples, who are true disciples. And then he says, verse 6, anyone. Pretty dangerous to think that we aren't Judas branches, right? Anyone. Anyone who does not abide in me. Anyone who does not bear fruit. This is not meant to discourage us, saints, friends, loved ones. It's not meant to discourage us. It's meant to encourage us. Because if you are continuing, you are abiding, you are loving, okay? We're not talking about perfection, okay? Don't come to me and go, well, what about all these times when I don't want to hear about that part. Okay, I want to hear about the part you do. Because he said the ones that don't, they'll dry up, okay? We all know people that have gone away. They never came back. Well, that guy, I'm almost sure he was a Christian. He was in our Bible study for 10 years. No, he's not. Because he would have continued. Judas would have continued. So in this passage, Jesus is saying, and in fact, you might want to know what that fruit is, huh? You might want to know what it looks like. And we're going to talk about that next week, I promise. I'm sorry to leave a cliffhanger, but we're out of time. Next week, we're going to talk about how you know you're a Christian, so you got a whole week. Don't die on me. Don't die on me. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, right, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, right? Unless you fail the test. I love that. What's the test? The test is what? The very first part of that. That you examine yourselves. True Christians examine themselves. True Christians are always saying, do I believe, do I believe, do I believe, do I believe? False Christians, false branches, they never ask the question. They just show up faithfully. Okay? This is meant to encourage you. This week is the caution. Next week is the comfort, right? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning. Whew. Sometimes they're hard, Lord. Sometimes they're hard. They are. Sometimes they're hard and they cause us to think and they cause us to worry. And that's not your point. You don't want the disciples to worry. You don't want us to worry. You want us to know for sure. Because that's what you're saying, that we can know you. That we can know for sure. That's not a guessing game. That we can say, you know what, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And so we thank you for that truth today, Father. We desperately, desperately seek to know and to love you more and more each and every day. Please, Father, draw us to yourself in this. Help us in our conscience to know that, man, we must be in love with you if we keep doing this, in spite of all the circumstances. We thank you, Father God, for your precious word today. We thank you, Jesus, for your work on the cross. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.